Oh, good morning. I hate wearing my glasses because I can't see you all, but then I can't see that, so I have to. I'm not at the stage yet of having bifocals, but I think I probably need to get there. I'm a little bit croaky. I apologise for that this morning. I have had a cold this week, so I'm good, but I'm just a little bit croaky, so bear with me. I've been given the blessing of speaking on our adoption as God's children. And I was thinking back about our adoption of our three children. I think everyone here would know. If you don't, we have three Sudanese children that we have adopted that came into our care when they were very little and then went into the process of a legal adoption. There's a picture of us. and in 2019, it was a really amazing... We had like this really amazing 4 months in 2019 where God just blessed our socks off. Like, it got to the point where I'm going, God, you're just showing off now. Like, he just did about four different things that were really huge in our life. And one of them was the adoption of our son, Bol, who's in the middle there of the girls. And so he, for me, he was adopted into our family the moment, you know, DCJ, or FACTS as you might remember they were called, rang us in November 2010. And I'll get emotional here, but we'll get past that and then I'll stop crying, I promise. At that point, we had the twins and they were about 4 years old. And we knew that their mum was having another baby. And we knew DCJ had told us to consider whether we had the capacity to take another child. We didn't think that was going to be a fast process because things aren't generally fast with government organisations sometimes. But at 4 days old, they rang us and said, will you take this baby? And there was something that happened in our heart that day that we hadn't even seen this little boy. But I knew God was doing a deep work in my heart, and we'd already spent a lot of time praying and seeking God and asking God if this was his heart for us as a family. If I just doubted immensely my capacity to be the mother of five children. that was really the only thing stopping us, I think. And so God had to speak into those places in my heart. But when they rang and they asked us to take this child, God stretched and deepened something in me that I couldn't even really put to words. We met Bol a few days later in hospital. He was a few weeks preemie and looked quite sickly, I guess. But we were besotted. We saw him and we just knew he was ours. And so they said to us, oh, he's probably going to be in hospital for about 4 weeks. And we're like, that's not great, but we have literally nothing because we've given everything away, so that'll at least give us some time. Well, he came home at 2 weeks of age, and the 11th of the 11th, 2010, he was dropped off at our house, not by a stork, but by DCJ. fast forward to September 2019. Almost 9 years of age, our little Bol, Brooke and I and the twins all headed to court. There was some apprehension from us, I think, Brooke and I, because we had been through a very rocky adoption process with the twins and we'd been to court about three times. It was just crazy, but had a great outcome in the end. So we were not really sure what we were in for that day, but we had the most amazing day. The judge met us before we went into the courtroom. She took us out the back to her chambers. She had all these wigs and she let the kids put the wigs on. And she just made us at ease. She let them sit in her courtroom and just... She was just like, if you want to say something, say something. Like there was no kind of prim and proper don't speak kind of thing. It was just this amazing experience for our kids. When we got into the courtroom, she read kind things about us that our friends who had to be references had written about us as parents. She asked Bol if he would like to be adopted by us. And he said yes. And she asked who would like to adopt Bol. And Brooke and I had a resounding we would. And then she said a few other things, signed the papers, banged the gavel, and he was ours legally. And our hearts were full to overflowing with thankfulness. And I understood at that moment how much joy God has in adopting us as his children. Something I'd never fully understood until that moment was the joy that God experiences, his delight in us as his beloved children. And yeah, so today I have the blessing of speaking on adoption. And we're, as Brooke mentioned, we're sitting in the passage in Ephesians 1. And today we're looking at verse 5 and 6. I think we have those, Jen. So a few versions. I love reading a few versions. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The Amplified says, he predestined and lovingly planned for us to be adopted to himself as his own children through Jesus Christ in accordance with the kind intention and good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious favour, grace and favour, which he so freely bestowed on us in the beloved, his Son, Jesus Christ. And the message, long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. So there is great joy from the Father in calling us into this place of adoption. It is in accordance with his pleasure and his will. And it's not just something that, you know, it's not just an idea he had and thought, oh, that's a good idea. This is something he planned long, long ago to bring us into that place of sonship and daughtership. And it gave him great, great pleasure. I think all of us have an understanding of the word father, and that can bring mixed messages for some of us. Some of us have had great earthly experiences of what a father is. Some of us have not. But it's really, really important that when we think about God the Father, we understand who he is. We understand his nature and his character and his great love for us, and that none of those things get in the way. None of them are preconceived ideas that affect our relationship with him. So let's look into the word this morning and see what we can find out about the Father heart of God. All right. So Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6 says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. This is his heart. His heart is to bring people back into relationship. He is a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows, and he sets the lonely in families. God is all about family. He's about relationship, and he's about connection, and he wants to bring us close. As we look at Luke 15 this morning, this is kind of the passage I really want us to focus in on today. You've written John 15. All right, maybe I got that wrong. Hopefully I didn't, but anyway, it doesn't matter. Look for it when you get home, find it. So it says this, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This passage is so powerful. It's a story of how we, just like the prodigal son, lose our way. How we forget who we are. How we make mistakes. How we turn our back on God and do our own thing. How we think we know best. But it's also a story of a father. A father, God our Father, who sees us, who watches for us. And when we come to our senses and return to his love, he's already waiting. In fact, he's been peering up ahead in the distance looking for us. While we're still a long way off, he sees us. He lifts up his cloak and he runs. And in that time and in that culture that we hear this story, the people listening to that story would have just been horrified, because it was totally undignified for a father to run, to lift up his cloak and show his legs and run. But that's what he did. He runs for his son. He embraces his son. And in the same way, he runs to us and embraces us. The son acknowledges that he is unworthy. He says to his father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And how does the father respond? He places a cloak upon him, the best robe he has. He puts a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and he throws the biggest celebration because his son has come home. The son believes that he's no longer worthy of sonship, but the father declares the truth of the son's identity. This is because his identity is not tied up in what he did, where he's been, what he's going to do, but his identity is tied up in who he belongs to. And our identity, just like the prodigal son, is not tied up in what we do, what we've done, where we've been, but who we belong to. I asked God what I was meant to share today, and I feel like this next sentence is, if there was one thing, I feel like this is it. We are not defined by the worst of us. We're not defined by our sin, by our mistakes, by all the things that we've done wrong, or all the things that we will do wrong. We are defined by a father who calls us his child. Our identity is secure. Maybe you felt like the prodigal son. You felt the weight of your mistakes. You felt that it's left you disqualified from being a son or a daughter of God. Maybe you, like the prodigal son, have said, I'm not worthy. I'll work hard and I'll try and prove to you that I'm good enough. But God says you're loved. And he runs for you today. He embraces you today. And he places his robe of righteousness on you, which was bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. He puts the family ring on your finger. He puts sandals on your feet that signify that you're no longer a slave. And he says, you are mine, my child, my beloved. Today, maybe you identify with the older brother. You've spent your life doing what's right, serving God. We didn't read that bit, but I know most of you will know the story. He's kind of indignant that this son that's gone and squandered all the wealth comes home and this big party's thrown when he's been faithfully serving God all these years, or his father all these years. And so there's a real indignation in him about what's happening and what's going on, and then he feels kind of, I guess, unseen in that. Maybe you've spent your life doing what's right, serving God faithfully, being reliable, responsible. Perhaps there's even been some striving to be loved, to be seen, to be accepted, to be enough. And God says today, you are my child, you are seen. You are loved, you are fought for, you are covered by the precious blood of Jesus. Our sonship, our daughtership, it's secure. This is our true identity. This is who we truly are. There's no debating this. There's no arguing with God. There's nothing we can do, either good or bad, that will change the Father's love for us. But the problem lies in the fact that we forget. We forget we are the beloved children of God. We forget our true worth and value to God. We forget that we are deeply loved. And we live in a world where there's so many voices, right? Constant ads and things that are constantly showing us what it means to be loved and valuable and popular and successful and all of those things. Maybe we've had words spoken over us that have gone deep into us and they're not the truth of who God sees us to be. We hold on to words and believe the worst of us when God believes the best of us. He sees our true self. He sees the child he created and all of the amazing things that he deposited in us for his glory on this earth. So how do we hold true to who he's made us and called us to be? We have to learn to live loved. And all of us are on a journey of living loved. Some days we understand it. We understand God's love and it's this great joy in us as we step into those places. And other days we wrestle hard for it because there's so many other voices. Henry Nouwen has an amazing book called, The Life of the Beloved. If you haven't read it, it's a great book. And he says, I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. Why do I keep ignoring the place of true love and persist in looking for it elsewhere? I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where I cannot be found. When actually there's a place of true love that wants to speak into us about who we really are. And so God says, keep coming back to the Father. Keep listening for his voice that drowns out the voices of the world and calls you beloved. Come back to him for your true identity. Let him speak into who he's created you to be. Let him speak into the fact that you are his child, deeply loved. Romans 8:14-17 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. God's Spirit within us brought about our adoption into sonship. We're no longer slaves. This is my bit. I should cut this out. We no longer live in fear. We are the beloved children of God, deeply loved and deeply known. And then the message says, God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is and we know who we are, Father and children. So if you want to know who you truly are, then let God's Spirit touch your spirit and confirm who you really are. Isn't it great that we have God's Spirit living inside of us? That's such a gift. It blows my mind every time I stop and actually think about how amazing that is. And his spirit wants to affirm who we are, who we truly are. We have to keep coming back to the Father and hearing his truth about who we really are. And Henry Nouwen also has this beautiful quote that has meant a lot to me in my own journey. As long as being the beloved is little more than a beautiful thought or a lofty idea that hangs above my life to keep me from becoming depressed, nothing really changes. What is required is to become the beloved in the common places of my daily existence and bit by bit to close the gap that exists between what I know myself to be and the countless realities of everyday life. Becoming the beloved is pulling the truth revealed to me from above down into the ordinariness of what I am thinking of, talking about, and doing from hour to hour. It's remembering. It's remembering. Holding true to the truth of who God has said that we are. It will require us to be present to God, to drown out the world, and to be present to his presence in us. So as we kind of finish this morning, I love that God has adopted us. I love that we are children of God. That is not about what we do, what we have, what other people say about us. The truth of who he is, of who we are, is the fact that we are his. We are his beloved children. And he's calling us home today. He's calling us back to himself. And claiming that blessing of our adoption requires us to be present to his presence. I'll say it again. Claiming the blessing of our adoption requires us to be present to his presence. I asked Bol what he loved, or what was good about being adopted. And he said, being cared for and loved, having food to eat and being given things, being raised well and being understood, and everything. It's great. From Bol. So I'm going to hand it to my husband because sometimes he likes to say things. Otherwise, I think Courtney and Rowan are going to come and declare, we're going to declare this morning that we are children of God, and we're going to stand in that truth.
You told me to say some things. The adoption papers were sealed with a stamp. Ephesians 1:13 talks about the seal is the Holy Spirit, which confirms to us who we truly are, that we belong to God. And I remember when Bol was at the end of his adoption, we went out into the judge's quarters, and he got Bol to hold with him the seal, the stamp that went on the adoption papers, and went. It was the most powerful thing. And nothing's going to change that. Oh. You are important because of who you belong to. And it's been sealed. And you know, you don't get adopted in the local court. You go to the highest court in the land, the High Court. You think about that. Your adoption, sealed with the Holy Spirit, has been sealed and acknowledged and approved by the highest court in the land. It's a powerful thing to think about. You matter because you belong to him. And we're no longer slaves to fear, but we're sons and daughters.